Well, I want to begin by saying thank you for letting me come back. I've had the opportunity to be one of your evangelists 4 different times, and then you let me be the Bible teacher, 2011. Some places I've been, one chicken book, you know, one time was all I could stand. You're brave people. You're brave people. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I invite you to turn to the 39th book in the Bible. Now, you know which one that is, don't you? Come on. Yeah, there's 39 books in your Old Testament. Yeah, the book of Malachi. And you can relax. This is not a message on tithing. Most people think when you're in the book of Malachi, you're in chapter 3 and you're talking about giving. Now, I've got something more important than that. Malachi chapter 1. I want to begin at verse 6. And I really like the New Living Translation. So if you have another translation, you follow along with me. Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. The Lord Almighty says to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. I am your father and master, but where are the honor and respect that I deserve? You have despised my name. But you ask, how have we despised your name? You have despised my name by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defiled them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And is it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord Almighty. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you, but when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you favor at all? Asks the Lord Almighty. I wish that someone among you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not at all pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at his command, says the Lord Almighty. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and mutilated, crippled and sick, presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these, asks the Lord? Cursed is the chief who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is feared among the nations. May God bless the reading of his word. I want to talk to you about a simple question tonight. In my experience, and I preached my first campaign in 1974. I can't believe years gone by. But from my experience, the two hardest services is the first one and the last one. It seems to be hard to get started, and it's hard, you know, to wrap things up. But I want to deal with this simple question. How much is your God worth? Huh? How much is your God worth? Your best? Your second best? Or maybe your leftovers? Huh? Bill Hybels pastors a great church in Chicago. In one of his books, he makes a simple statement that has captured my mind for some time. Whatever you feel the strongest about, you will do your best at. Huh? Think about it. Whatever you feel the strongest about, you will do your best at. I don't know about you. I did a good job of being a sinner. Huh? I gave it all my time. I gave it all my money. I gave it all my planning and all my effort. Huh? Why wouldn't I want to do a better job of being a Christian than I did at being a sinner? Huh? How about you? Am I doing, when I thought of that, I asked myself some questions. Am I doing my best at my Bible study? Am I doing my best in my prayer life? Am I doing my best to share my faith in Jesus Christ with those around me? Am I doing my best in my stewardship in supporting the work of God? Now, let me give you some historical background to Malachi chapter 1 so you historically will understand what's going on here. Following the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, the Jews in the Old Testament who returned to Judea were careless in their worship. God raised up Malachi, Ezra, and Nehemiah to call them back to obedience. The people were not doing their best in serving the Lord, and the major reason for it was that their priests, their spiritual leaders, were not doing their best. Huh? And what I've read to you in Malachi chapter 1 is in essence what God had to say to these leaders of the Jews. Now, I like people to see my sermons. I hope you keep your Bible open and follow along with me. Why is it? What was God's message to these leaders? First of all, God is saying to these leaders, giving less than your best is an insult to God. Huh? Follow me there. Starting in verse 6 of Malachi 1. Where is the honor and respect due to me? You show contempt for my name. Now in English, we know what contempt is. It's an extreme, sometimes emotional revulsion against something or someone that we're upset with, huh? But the Hebrew word that's translated contempt here simply means to consider something or someone as useless, worthless, not worth any time to think about. Look at verse 7. You place defiled food on the altar. You bring, verse 8, you bring blind, crippled, and diseased animals and sacrifice them to the Lord. What was wrong with that? Well, turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. In the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 15, verse 21. If an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has a serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. These were not giving their best in their sacrifices. Now why? Why were they not giving their best? Well, it's simple. They valued their best too much to give them to God. Huh? They had better uses for their best than to give it to God. Now you got to understand, these people were the shepherds. Huh? And there's, I have a feeling that I hear it. I'm not among a bunch of city slickers that don't understand what you do with your best stock. Huh? This is where, there was no such thing as artificial insemination back then. You used your best crop, your best animals for your breeding, so that you can improve the quality of your animals. Let me ask you this. What did their sacrifice say about how they felt about God? The quality of the sacrifice says much about the heart of the worshiper. That's true for you and me too. Love will never ask, how little can I do and still get by? You're listening to an old college preacher or teacher. I spent 28 years on the faculty and staff at Ohio Christian University. It wasn't hard to pick out the students who wanted to do just enough to get by. Just enough to get by. What am I trying to say? The quality of the sacrifice says much about the heart of the worshiper. Love will never ask, how little can I give? Now, some people think what these leaders were doing was dishonestly exchanging healthy animals given by the people and keeping them, and then taking damaged animals from their own flocks and sacrificing them and keeping the healthy animals for themselves. Note the sarcasm in verse 8. Do you see it? Malachi says to these people, why don't you try that number on your governor? Would your governor be happy if you made him a gift of the animals that you're giving to me? Would he accept them? Would he be happy to accept those animals, maybe in these blind, crippled, and diseased, in payment for their taxes and fee and jump up now? Always wanted a little lamb that was fevered and drooling with a mouth like that one is. Isn't that cute? No. When they offered sacrifices like that, was it a compliment to God or was it an insult? Hey, you don't already know it. Let me be the first to enlighten you. God's not stupid. God's not stupid. Doesn't he know what they were doing? He did. Is your governor smarter than your God? I would have asked him. God knew what they could give, but he also saw what they did give. To give less because they were giving less than their best, it would be an insult to their governor, and it was an insult to God. Number two, look at verse 9 and 10. Giving less than your best makes your worship useless. It makes your worship useless. Look at verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light, get this, useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you and will accept no offering from your hands. Why bother? When persons insult God by treating him with contempt, their sacrifices are worthless and their worship is useless. And what he's saying here, quit playing religion. Close the temple doors. Put out the fires. When I read that, I asked myself, what does God think of me when I'm worshiping? What's Jesus thinking when I these words that are so power-packed, huh? What does Jesus think of my worship? He says, verse 10, I am not pleased with you, but will accept no offering from your hands. Right? Third thing he said to them, look now at verse 11. Not only is giving less than your best an insult to God, and not only does it make your worship useless, but no, verse 11, giving less than your best accuses God of asking too much. Huh? Now, no, verse 11 is actually a prophecy of worldwide evangelism. He says, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. Huh? That's true. When was the last time you went to church and memorized the new verse in the Bible? Huh? How about we do it tonight? One of my favorite passages. Habakkuk 2:14, huh? Repeat after me. Are you ready?
For the earth shall be filled
with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Let's do it again. I taught primarily the missions classes at Ohio Christian University, and we send out a lot of students on mission trips. And one of the things we have to caution our students on when they visit other countries, you have to be careful. And if you ever travel to a country outside the U.S., be careful with your body language. Huh? You don't. It may mean one thing here in North America, but that particular gesture in another country could mean something entirely different. And note the body language here. What a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously. Now, that's body language you and I often use. I've got this hypocrite nephew. Why do I call him a hypocrite? He's a hypocrite Michigan fan. Huh? And the only reason he ever rooted for the Michigan Wolverines was to aggravate me and his dad. Huh? He said to me after the Buckeyes beat Michigan again, the next time I saw him, I said, what you think of Saturday's game? He said, yeah, but he said, next year, Michigan, and we're going to clean your clock. You know what I said to him? I puffed some air through my nose and went, Huh? Have you ever done that when someone says something to you that you lack appreciation for? Just puff a little nose. Be careful how you blow. Puff a little air through your nose. It's a sign of, it's body language. It shows contempt. Well, when they saw what God was demanding of them, the prophet says, that's what you're doing. You're saying, what a burden. it is to give our best to God, and you sniff at it contemptuously. For a number of years, 8 years, my wife and I had the absolute privilege to be international pastors for World Gospel Mission out of Marion, Indiana. And we had 10 different countries that we visited. And I had the amazing privilege to visit China on 3 occasions. We were visiting a missionary who was on the island of Hainan in the South China Sea. In a city called Sanya, it's small by Chinese standards. It only had 250,000 people, approximately. And the Chinese government allowed a church there. The communist government analyzed the city, and they, as they do in the Three Self Movement, they decide how many churches can be in an area. And in this city of 250,000, the communist government had decided that one church was enough for 250,000 people. I had the awesome privilege of preaching in that church through an interrupter. I know you think they're interpreters, but as fast as I talk and as much as they slow me down, to me, they're interrupters. You know, I want to get on with what I want to say. I'll never forget having dinner with the pastor afterwards. Pastor Tan was his name. He was about that high. And I felt so unworthy to be at the same table. He'd been in prison for preaching the gospel. He'd been beaten. And he'd been hung by his fingers as punishment for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. How dare I ever think God demands too much of me? When I see what others are going through in order to worship our Lord. These priests that Malachi is talking to, they thought God demanded too much when he demanded healthy animals in their sacrifice. But look at verse 13. When you bring injured, crippled, and diseased animals and offer them as sacrifice, should I accept them from your hands? In other words, should God be satisfied with less than my best? Should God be satisfied with my second best as a worshiper and a follower? Should God be satisfied if I just give him my leftover time when I've got more important things on my mind? I like what King David said. 2 Samuel 24:24, he simply said, I refuse to offer unto the Lord my God a sacrifice of that which costs me nothing. Did you get that? Let me run it by you again. Read it yourself. 2 Samuel 24:24. David says, I refuse to offer unto the Lord my God a sacrifice of that which costs me nothing. All right. Number 4. Giving less than your best is an insult to God. Giving less than your best makes your worship useless. That's what the prophet's saying. Giving less than your best accuses God of demanding too much. Now finally, look at verse 14. Giving less than your best is cheating. That's what he says. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices blemished animals to the Lord. I get the picture here. Here's a Jewish man who made a vow to give a thanksgiving offering. He has the acceptable animal in his slot to give in that sacrifice. But instead of giving what God asks for, he gives him a damaged animal instead. Now the question is, who's he cheating? When you and I give unto God less than our best, who are we cheating? You can't cheat God. We're cheating ourselves out of the joy of worshiping Him as we are. Now, let me conclude. Some of my students used to tell me, Ed, that Latimer, he doesn't need an introduction. He needs a conclusion. I enjoy concluding my sermons. I may do it several times each time I preach. You've heard that one before. All right. Why should you and I give our best to God? Why should we give Him our best in our service, in our worship, in our prayers, in our Bible study, in our witness, in our stewardship? Why should you and I give God our best? Let me give you two quick reasons. Number one, God gave us His best. God did not give us heaven's second best. God did not give us heaven's leftovers. Years ago, I came across the story of C.T. Studd. Charlie Studd was a British missionary. He was a student at Cambridge University in England. He was an outstanding athlete. He played cricket. Unless you've traveled somewhere in the British Empire outside the U.S., you probably don't know what cricket is. But just let me say this. What baseball is to the U.S., cricket is in England, South Africa, or any of the countries that were part of the British Empire. But he was an outstanding cricket player, a world-class player. Some said what Babe Ruth was to baseball, Charlie Studd was to cricket. And while he was there at Cambridge University, a big fat preacher from Chicago came to hold a tent meeting. Well, Dwight Moody weighed about 300 pounds. And he butchered the king's English when he spoke. And so Charlie and a group of his friends from Cambridge decided they were having this big tent meeting where this big fat preacher was preaching. And they decided they would go there just so they could make fun of him. But something happened at that tent meeting they didn't count on. And it's called the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit. Long story short, God spoke not only to Charlie, but to six of his friends. And they came to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of the ministry of Dwight L. Moody. Not only that, but when Charlie graduated from Cambridge, he and his six friends went out to China as missionaries. They were known as the Cambridge Seven. Before he left, Charlie married a Salvation Army lassie, and he had this fabulous fortune he had inherited from his father. And he gave it all away before he went to the mission field. He wrote checks out to William Booth and the Salvation Army. He wrote checks out to George Mueller and his orphanages there in London. And he gave funds to Dwight Moody and his evangelistic ministry around. Gave away all his money. And he and his bride went out to China as missionaries. missionaries for some 10 to 12 years. They came back after that 10 or 12 years, battling malaria, poor in health. And while they were back in England and recuperating physically, God spoke to Charlie. And he said, "Charlie, your family made that fortune that your father, you inherited from your father, they made that fortune out of tea plantations in India. Your family lives in debt to India." He said, "Charlie, I want you and your wife to go to India as missionaries." You know what they did? Off they went. Spent some 8 to 10 years in ministry in India. Came back the second time, again, broken in health and needing a time of healing. This time, God healed Charlie, but didn't heal his wife. And while he's praying for his wife's healing, God speaks to Charlie and says, "I want you to go to Africa as a missionary." And then he did something that I would never recommend to any missionaries. He got a boat and left his wife in England, and he takes off to Africa. Guess what? The day his boat left, God healed his wife. She stayed in England raising funds and other missionaries while he went to Africa. Once during that term in Africa, Charlie came back to his family and to check on his wife. And when he came back, a newspaper reporter found out he was in town and went to him and said, "Hey, you're Charlie's son. You and that guy, you could have stayed here in England. You could have kept that fortune your father gave you. You could have had a career just as a world-class cricket player. And what did you do? You gave away all that money. Went out to China as a missionary. Then that wasn't enough. Then you went to India as a missionary. Serving as a missionary." And the newspaper reporter just asked, he said to him, what caused you to do all that? And if you forget everything else this loudmouth, bug-nosed preacher had to say tonight, I want you to take this home with you. When I heard it, I quickly got my study Bible and wrote it down in the front of my Bible. Here's what Charlie said. Simply this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Did you get that? I want you to take that home with you. Here it comes again. Are you ready? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Let me ask you, is Jesus Christ God? Is he? Yes. Did he die for you and me for the forgiveness of our sin? He did. In light of what Jesus did for you and me, is there anything that he can ask of you and me that would be asking too much? My mind goes to the words that I grant him that Isaac Watts wrote: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Real love will only give the best it can. Without love, we'll do the absolute minimum to get by. But real love will never ask, how little can I do and get by? Why should you and I give our best to God?" He gave us His best. His precious Son. One more thought. One day, the day is coming when you and I are all going to wish we'd done our best. Huh? The day is coming. Jesus is coming. Amen. And the day is coming when you and I are going to wish we'd done our best. I would be very surprised if there was anyone here that had read anything from the memoirs of Jimmy Carter. Huh? I did not read it all. I read one story that I found very, very interesting. Jimmy Carter graduated from the U.S. Naval Academy before he was governor of Georgia, before he became president of the United States. Jimmy Carter was a student at the Naval Academy. And he graduated in the top 10%. And at that time, the United States Navy was developing our nuclear submarine fleet back when he was graduating from the Naval Academy. And because he was such a good student, Jimmy Carter was invited to interview, to be a captain of one of the first nuclear submarines. The head of that nuclear submarine program was a trusty old admiral by the name of Hyman Rickover. Jimmy tells in his memoirs about that interview. He said, I went to his office at the appointed time. He said, I knocked at the door, and I heard this voice say, "Come in." He said, I stepped in the door, and there's this big black desk there. And he said, all I could see behind the desk was the back of a big black leather chair. And he said, I stood at attention and waited for the admiral to turn around. Finally, he did. He took one look at Jimmy, looked at the paper, and said, "You're Jimmy Carter." "Yes, sir." He said, "I see here you graduated high in your class." He said, "Yes, sir." And he looked at Jimmy and he said, "Did you do your best?" Well, Jimmy was a professing Christian. And he thought to him, he wasn't expecting that question, and he thought to himself, "I better tell the truth." And so he quickly responded and said, "No, sir." The admiral looked at him and said, "You didn't do your best?" He said, "No, sir." And he said, all of a sudden, he said that big chair turned around. And he said, all I could see was the back of that chair again. And he said, all I heard was one more word from the admiral. It said, "Dismissed!" Huh? "Dismissed!" You got it. Jimmy Carter was not selected to be an admiral of a nuclear submarine fleet. Wow. I heard that story, I read that, and I thought to myself, wow, I'm glad I don't have to stand before Hyman Rickover or someone like him and ask if I was doing my best. And then another thought came to me. I'm not going to stand before any admiral. I'm not going to stand before any governor. Or any principal, or any of my superintendents. But one of these days, I'm going to stand before a king. The King of Kings. And he's not going to ask me if I've done my best. Do you know why? He already knows. He already knows. Whatever you feel the strongest about, What he said to these priests, to these leaders, was true. Giving less than their best was an insult to God. Giving less than their best did make their worship useless. Giving less than their best did accuse God of asking too much. And giving less than their best was cheating. Not cheating God, but cheating themselves. May God help you and I to do our best. Do you remember the song, "Give of Your Best to the Master"? Give of the strength of your youth, it says. I'm going to ask you to stand. I want us to sing in closing. Number 169. Grand old hymn entitled "Cleanse Me." And if God has spoken to you during this service, and you have a spiritual need of any kind, I know your leadership here well enough to know that it's always in order to pray. It's always, I've enjoyed preaching to you. I would enjoy having a prayer with you. May God help you and I to examine our hearts. I'm just going to offer a prayer, and then we're going to sing number 169. Precious Lord, thank you for the prophecy of Malachi. Thank you for this truth. Oh God, would you search my heart? Would you search my life? Oh God. God, you gave us your best when you gave us Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. Help us here tonight to feel so strongly about being your follower that we will not be satisfied with giving you anything less than our best in our service, in our worship. Grant this, Lord, as we sing this grand old hymn in Jesus' name. Amen. Lead us back.
Search me. Thank you.
determined, God, you gave me your best. I'm going to give you mine. Amen. Sing that fourth verse.
We ask in your name. Amen. Lord bless you.